Good morning. It's always a privilege to be here and speak with brothers and sisters here at Gregory Boulevard, and today is no exception to that. So appreciate the invitation to come here and speak this morning. What is that? A leaf? A maple leaf, okay. I'm looking at it. I'm not a botanist, a biologist. I'm a physics math guy. But you look at that, I'm sure you all have many times or through your life. What words come to mind when you look at probably any kind of a leaf, not just a maple leaf, but what words come to mind? Alive? Well, it was. Yeah, still green. I kept it in the Ziploc bag overnight with water in it. What other words?
Ragged
edges. Say again?
Has ragged edges.
Ragged
edges. As a natural beauty.
A natural beauty. Very good, Chris. I'm thinking a word starts with an S, being the math guy that I am.
Symmetry.
Thank you, Kevin. Good old symmetry, you know. You know, get the right down the middle. That side looks just like that side, pretty much. So, yes, it's alive. It's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Isaiah 6 and 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is his glory." You know, I have found as of late, contemplating God's creation and the harmony that exists between it and science. By the hell, here goes Paul again. Yet today, I'm not going to elaborate upon God's creation through the lens of science. As fun as it is, and so forth, you know, could I deeply elaborate on the physics and the math of why the sky is blue? Yeah. It's called Rayleigh scattering. Or why it's red. You know, sailors say, in your red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. The sky is different colors for different reasons. You can explain it with science, but it's beautiful. Could I pontificate upon how a rainbow is formed? Sure. Could I share with you my expertise on green grass and flowers or maple leaves? Well, no, I'm not a botanist. Though I have seen many mountains from varied perspectives, could I talk about mountains and green valleys? Brings a song to mind. With any expertise? Not really. But can I elaborate upon the awe-inspiring beauty that surrounds me, knowing who created it? Absolutely yes. And without so much as a mention or need of any scientific explanations. Now, you young people out there, there's a few of you out there, you listen up this morning, in particular, all of us, but young people in particular. You know, Sonny and I had the pleasure of being able to walk along Tomahawk Creek Trail most days of the week. Some days it's too hot, sometimes it don't feel like walking, but most days we do. We enjoy each other's company, and sometimes we talk about things. Sometimes she has to remind me, talk more. I'm a quiet guy, but or just not talk a lot and just observe God's creation. A turtle wading the creek, or a snapping turtle taking its sweet time walking across the trail, just daring us to bother it. A snake slithering across the trail. Furry rabbits hopping around. Passed within a few feet of a deer munching on the vegetation. A couple of horned owls staring down at us. That was kind of creepy. A bobcat jogging away from us with a fresh kill in its mouth. A coyote just ambling along, minding its own business. Or a pack of them making all sorts of noise because of a family squabble of some sort. Or the creek just ambling along, rushing along after a solid rain. A blue heron waiting patiently for a fish to swim by. More squirrels than you can possibly count. The occasional chipmunk or ground squirrel you just want to get down and pet and talk to. many, many different kinds of birds flying around, making all sorts of racket, or that unmistakable sound of the raptor looking for its next kill, and the dense myriad of trees and vegetation. Now, the following is going to sound a bit strange coming from a guy who recently retired after 40 years of teaching mathematics and physics and engineering. Yet when I look out at the many living things, so much I described, science sometimes simply just gets in the way. Did I hear him say that? Science sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, I don't know, just gets in the way. I'm not going to bother with the scream. I was going to write up there, what's that song in the blue hymnal? What's that called? Remember that? Blue Skies. Blue Skies. It's interesting that Denny's song service this morning was about sunshine. The sunlight hits the atmosphere, all sorts of beautiful things take place. Yes, God put into place the laws by which the universe operates. And he meant for us to understand and make beneficial use of these laws to the extent that our intellect allows. Yet, you know, man has sought explanations since recorded time, developing what we refer to as science. God didn't make up science. We did. I'll say that again. God did not make up science. Man did. God put the laws in place for the universe to operate, to function. The sunshine, the blue skies, the animals, the vegetation, the planets, the stars. He put them all there, and he put in place the laws that govern their motion and their activity. But man came up with the discipline of science. Science and its methods that are communicated through mathematics have typically been subjected to rigorous experimental testing, either to confirm or deny a particular theory that's been offered to the scientific community. To prove a theorem has always been and always will be a highly fragile process, subject to disagreement, retesting, and interpretation, and multiple reinterpretations of the data. I got this book right here. Pardon me a second. Taught a course in statistics a long time ago, but came across this book. I used to teach the history and philosophy of science at UMKC. And one of the books I had my students read on fact and fraud, cautionary tales from the front lines of science. Now, why would I bring that up? Again, I refer back to the fact that man came up with the discipline of science, the life sciences, the physical sciences, and the earth sciences. God's word was written by inspired men who were given their word by the Almighty. His word was not arrived at by collecting and analyzing experimental data. And God said, and thus it was written. You know, one of the sacred tenets of science is for a theory to be testable and falsifiable. Is God subject to being tested and falsified? Well, man can try, and he has, and will continue to do so. But he cannot be subject to testing. Granted, science and technology have been utilized to infer biblical events, archaeological finds. Yet, in my opinion, using science to debate and argue about God's creation can and often does put a big rabbit hole that the secular world would love us to dive down into head first. and thus subject God's word and his creation to endless debates. I'll say that again. Endless debates. What did the Apostle Paul say? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, but rather preach Christ and him crucified. By being drawn into debates, which I'm not saying are not healthy, but endless debates, scientific evidence that there is a God, or that, well, the children of Israel, there was just a kind of a weather event, and they were able to cross the Red Sea because of the wind. Well, yeah, the wind, all right. Created by God Almighty. Science will try to explain away things like that. You know, so often when we're out on our walks, we almost every time we'll come across parents and their kids, you know, walking along, and kids on their scooters or whatever, you know, e-bikes or e-scooters, you know. One day a young boy came across a bend in the trail on his e-board, you know. He came around the bend, and which opens to a wide portion of the creek. They're behind us. And as he glanced to his left, I looked back, and he said to his parents, I assume, in a rather loud voice, "Well, look how pretty that is. Look how pretty that is." You know, whether we're peering into space through a telescope or a pair of binoculars or just out in the driveway late at night looking up the stars, or they're bobbing around on a lake or river or ocean, I've had plenty of opportunity to do that, or exploring the depths while snorkeling. Excuse me. If we take just a few moments, if we take just a few moments, or an hour or two, to simply contemplate God's creation, that and its beauty that surrounds us, and its absolute magnificence of its visually obvious design, then any rational mind can only come to an undeniable conclusion. Though the world does, that there is a supreme designer who we can refer to in any number of ways. Elohim, the creator. In Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created heavens and the earth." Eloi, God who sees. Genesis 16 and 13, we're talking to Hagar. "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me as you in particular. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me?'" God has given us five senses, which includes the gift of sight through our eyes. I've read studies where what's the mathematical probability of just the human eye being formed randomly? Where'd it go? Did this come about randomly? Did it start out as some thing on a beach way back when, and then eventually, all these leaves, all these animals, not to mention mankind? Any rational mind has to conclude, whether they voice it or not, that we are not random. We are not some speck of stardust. We are created by the hand of God. In the beginning. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Just to think about the mind-boggling diversity of the world that God gave us. Whether you're out on the open ocean, walking through the mountains and in the forest, on a lake, looking at a creek, looking at that beautiful Woman you married. Oh, honey, you're just some random, you know. My mind explodes at the diversity of God's creation. Now, I am not, again, kind of picking on you young people, I am not discouraging anyone from studying the scientific and mathematical aspects of God's creation. Quite the contrary. If you really look honestly, they match up quite nicely. But for those of you who lean toward the scientific and mathematical disciplines, I encourage it, though with a warning. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's admonition, which I read as a warning as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, which I think we referred to earlier this morning. As Christ crucified, the Apostle Paul, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And in my speech and in my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Regardless of your level of education and years of experience, there will always be somebody who's more eloquent of speech, deft in calculations, or persuasive in demeanor. Many years ago, I came by a book entitled How to Lie with Statistics. We're coming upon some election months, so just prepare yourself for being bombarded with statistics. Whether you believe it or not, it's up to you. So why do I mention this? Well, quite simply, people, yes, even those who would think would be totally objective concerning the strongly held scientific views that they have, are nonetheless human. I refer back to the book on fraud. Since science was developed by man, it is subject to his frailties and his weaknesses and his biases. Do not think for one millisecond that Galileo, Newton, Rutherford, my favorite, Einstein, and the list goes on, were driven only by purely objective observations. If you go into the history books and read these great biographies of these great men, they were impacted by their own personal beliefs, be they secular or religious. James Clerk Maxwell, often seen as the bridge between classical mechanics and electromagnetic and modern physics, was a deeply religious man, also Scottish. During his undergraduate years at Cambridge, he was struggling with the necessity for rigorous mathematical precision and still the absolute need for traditional studies in the Latin, the Greek, and all that kind of stuff. And he said, "I am also persuaded that the study of X and Y is to men an essential preparation for the intelligent study of the material universe." And he's right. "That few will grind up these subjects without the help of rules, the awe of authority, and a continued abstinence from unripe realities. I believe, with the Westminster divines and their predecessors ad infinitum, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." That's from James Clerk Maxwell, one of the most brilliant scientists in history. Maxwell's equations. So you see, let us all give our focus to the beauty and the mind-bending wonderment of God's creation, and the One who made it all possible, and who later gave His life so that we could. someday spend eternity with Him basking in the glory of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God gave us our eyes and our ears and our nose to enjoy the senses around us in God's creation. I'm reminded of what God said to Moses when he asked the Almighty, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" I want to kind of scratch my head about why would Moses even ask that question. But what was God's response? "Then Moses said to him," Exodus 3:13-14, "Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name?'" We ever heard some lessons from Brother Paul this morning in the book of Hosea. What? Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." What is his name? Okay. "What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That just sends chills up my spine every time I read that. I am who I am. That's all I need to know. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So in closing, brothers and sisters, let us each simply enjoy God's creation that surrounds us, whether we're looking at each other, we're looking at the vegetation, the wildlife that surrounds us each and every day, by using the senses that God granted us when He made us from the dust of the ground. Now, I've been so very blessed to have traveled the world and taken God's creation from some very remote and isolated places. And the beauty was often mind-numbing, whether it was a sunset on the ocean or this hammerhead shark swimming around this little lagoon and on the Isla Diego Garcia. Yet even the most beautiful places on earth infinitely pale to what the beauty of heaven must be like, which none of us can truly comprehend. But all this beauty that surrounds us is one day going to what? 2 Peter 3:10. I know Paul made reference to people who still worship Mother Earth. Well, that day is going to be a rather grave disappointment. Mother Earth is going to be gone, burned up. And how quick is it going to happen? Like that. Revelation 21:21. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." We are allowed to see many aspects of God's creation that are not only seen, but unseen as well. Yet this is only possible when we are in Christ. If one is not in Christ, one can look at this maple leaf and start talking about photosynthesis and blah, 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 blah. It's fine. It's important. But to look at that, and the first thought that crosses your mind that the Almighty, Elohim, Yahweh, and His Son Jesus Christ created it, that won't come to mind if you're not in Christ. You won't ask yourself, well, who or what designed that? Just the result of billions upon billions of years of randomness and probability. Think about that for a second, how ridiculous that sounds. But one day it's going to burn up. And if you're not in Christ on that day, it'll be a sad day. And we got a song called, Are You Ready for the Judgment Day? Well, are you? God, things are going downhill pretty fast in society today, folks. I have noticed. Now, Paul didn't say it out loud, but I know what he was thinking about yesterday. Society's perspective on Jesus, his sacrifice, the beauty of creation is just circling the drain. So when Jesus does come back and the earth burned up, no longer here, can you be confident that, okay, bring it. I'm ready. I'm ready to see my Savior. I'm ready to face the judgment. What did Apostle Paul say? He's got something waiting for him, a crown. Paul was confident of the race he had run. Do you want to be that confident? Come now, we stand and sing the gospel invitation.